On Twitter this week, I saw this tweet fly by and I loved it. And it said this: "The Psalms teach us how to worship without minimizing the evil around us or the sorrow within us." The Psalms, what we're going through, the Psalms teach us how to worship without minimizing the evil around us or the sorrow within us. And we've seen this week in and week out, that the Psalms are just transparent, sometimes even schizophrenic. Like David's like, "Oh, I'm so happy to be with you. I can't go anywhere from you. You're always here." And the next moment, David's like, "Where are you? Where did you go? You're not answering me." And it's so much like our own lives and so much like our own walks, that sometimes we feel like we're so close to God and then we feel like he's gone. Sometimes we feel like things are going right, and then some days we feel like nothing's going right at all. And then how true is that statement that it teaches us to worship? We cannot minimize the evil around us, and the Psalms won't let us do that. David, with just blatant words, strong words, talking about the evil and what it does to him inside and how upset he is about the evil that he sees around us. We cannot bury our heads in the sand and just pretend that evil is not there. Nor can we minimize the sorrow within us. And you see that David crying out to the Lord, how his bones are wasting away and how his soul is just crying for God. And many of us don't. It's not, we don't put on a plastic kind of Ned Flanders face and just pretend that everything's okay when it's not. The Psalms won't let us do that. We should not either run away from the world and seclude ourselves, because the world needs us. The world needs this message of hope. And so we can do great damage to our souls and to the message of the gospel, maybe even through the opposite of this tweet, through not embracing true worship, true gritty, real life worship, the ups and downs and all of that. Because I don't know about you guys, but my life is not neat and tidy all the time. You know, stuff happens, stuff goes bad, emotions, sin gets in the way. And sin needs to be dealt with. And sin is not I was talking with someone the other day. Sin is not like, sometimes we make it out to be like an assassination attempt. You know, it's just like we're a guy standing a mile away with like one of those superpower scopes and just, and sin is dead. Now, that's not usually what my sin looks like. Sin looks like, and I don't fight. I've probably never been in a fight in my life, but it would be ugly if I was. And it's just like this bloody, just arms flailing, just like I'm probably going to take it off my shoe and probably use that and just try and club sin to death. And then I think I'm going to get it and I walk away and sin comes back and I have to do it again and talk, remind myself of the gospel and just go through life like I've been reminding myself of the gospel. That God has given me the victory in Christ, but sin just doesn't go away when we tell it to. It's work. It's grit. It's not neat and tidy. And the Psalms won't let us be neat and tidy in this. And we need to take encouragement from that. Because when we stand up here and we talk to each other, we say like, "Oh, our lives are perfect." We all know that ain't true, right? And I know, I'm sorry, Mark, ain't's not a word, right? We all know that's not true. And so we just need to admit it. David won't let us get away with that. And so I'm really, really excited to be in the Psalms for one last week together. And David addresses this very question once again, when you kind of feel like, what's going on? Like, evil appears to be winning. Like, all I see is people sinning all around me. What's going on, God? And it's one more time where David brings us again to his God. So join me in Psalm 12. Verses will be on the screen as well. We have our superscript, which says, "To the choir master, according to the Sheminith." The mysterious Sheminith is back again. A Psalm of David. Verse 1 says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbors. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us?'" We see right away David comes out swinging. David comes away running to God. He says, "Save me, God." The imperative here, just please, God, save me. He runs to his God. And once again, David modeling for us a turning to God for help. And we've said it again, and it's going to bear repeating again today. We run to what we think will help us. We run to what we think will save us. We run to what we think we need. And David is a model, again, of running to his God. His covenant God, Yahweh, he says, save me. And we've seen him do this before. In Psalm 2, he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. In Psalm 5, David begs God, give ear to my words. Psalm 6, David says, turn to me, O Lord, and deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. We run to what we think can save us, and David thinks God can save him. And David runs again to God. But why is he running to God in Psalm 12? This is kind of our individual lament here, that there's a situation that is going wrong and going sideways, and David's grieved about it, and David writes it down for us to benefit for in a lament. And he says, basically, because he's surrounded by sin. All he sees is sin. And in this case, in particular, he's talking about sin with words, lies, deceit. Look at verse 2, or verse 1 even. For the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished. Verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbors. Flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Flattering lips here, think smooth talk. Think someone who's trying to deceive someone with flattery or deception. People who are trying to take advantage of one another. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's New Jersey, so you probably have. A double heart they speak. Literally in Hebrew, this is a heart and a heart. It's something that says there's one heart that says this and there's another part that says that. It's a double-minded man. We know from Matthew that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the problem isn't just flattering lips. That was hard to say, but I'm glad I got through that, right? The problem is not just the lips. The problem is the heart, because the Bible tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's a double heart, which leads to then speaking out of both sides of our mouth. Double heart leads to that. The solution here is that a heart needs to be, of course, transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Is someone who has a divided or a double heart stable, firm, and steadfast? No, they're not. And David sees them, that they are unstable in all they do, as we're reminded in the book of James. David describes the situation in more detail, especially what he wants the Lord to do. Look at verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boasts. Okay, again, we're not actually talking about chopping off someone's lips. Okay, last week, a couple weeks ago, we had breaking the arm and all of that stuff. It's just rendering them unable to continue what they're doing. It's just imagery and Hebrew poetry. Chopping off lips is a little bit extreme. I don't recommend that. David's just saying, make them shut up. Make them stop telling these lies. Stop their lips from flapping. Lord, cut off their lips. Again, like Psalm 10, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. We're not talking about doing physical harm. We're just talking for God. David's asking God to intervene and to stop them from doing what they're doing. Look at the arrogance, though, of these people. Not only are the godly gone, the faithful have vanished, people are lying, flattering lips, double hearts. Look at verse 4. Those who say, with our tongues we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is mastery over us? Yikes. I mean, not only are they engaged in all of this deception and lies and all of that, but they don't care. They think they're getting away with it, and they think they're going to prevail. There's an arrogance that has just twisted their hearts in this. They literally have no master over us. In other words, they don't answer to anybody in their sin. They don't care. Again, we've seen this in the Psalms. We see it once again. Here's the thing. Eventually, if you believe your lies long enough, it distorts your truth. Right? If you're believing your lies long enough, it distorts your truth. These people are speaking lies, and they actually believe that there's going to be no one that's going to call them to account. They actually believe that they are going to prevail. They actually believe that they're right, that there is a right and a wrong. I know in their postmodern, post-Christian society, right and wrong is what you say it is, but that's really not true, right? There really is a right and a wrong, and a true and a false. according to the word of God. These people have lost touch with reality here and lost touch with the truth. It reminded me instantly of the religious leaders in Israel in the New Testament. If you remember that scene, and we'll get to this in John 19, so that won't be for a really long time, but think about it. Try and remember this moment, okay? They are trying to convince Pilate to have Jesus crucified. And Pilate doesn't want anything to do with it because he's like, this is your deal. This is your law. Just stop rioting, calm down, and deal with it yourself. But no, they want Jesus crucified. And Pilate, as they're gathered together in this very powerful moment, says, he's claiming to be your king. You really want me to crucify your king? And Israel, the Pharisees of Israel, reply back to Pilate and say, we have no king but Caesar. Israel said, we have no king, but they are so obsessed with killing this Jesus that they actually, out of their mouths, said, we have no king. Are you kidding me? You just denied the God of your forefathers who brought you out from Egypt and all of that, your history in the Old Testament, and you're so obsessed with just this one thing that you literally say, we have no king. Just do this for us, right? Totally twisted the truth in their mind. Totally obsessed with something that's so false that they twisted it. They twisted the truth. They lost touch with reality. Sin has warped their brains. And this is what we see in Psalm 12 as well. And so it is with us. And that's why David notes that in Psalm 12. And so here's our takeaway. Persistence in sin results in a distorted reality. If we persist in sin, it results in a distorted reality. The more we persist in it, the more it twists our thoughts, the more it twists our truth. The longer we go down the path of sin, here's another way to look at it, the harder our hearts become. The more we entertain sin, the harder our hearts become. We see the carnage of sin sometimes around us, and sometimes it's up close, and it's damaging, and it's terrible. We're like, how could that person commit adultery? How did that person do that? How did that person steal from the company for years and years and years? How did they actually end up doing this? It's because sin has deceived and hardened their hearts for years and years and years until they finally thought that that was a good idea. They finally thought that that was the truth. They were carried away by their own sin and they were deceived by it. We see it. The tragic answer, and everybody around them is left asking why. It's because of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews says this very thing in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Here you go. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. Look, he says, take care, brothers. He's talking to the church. We need each other. So this situation in Psalm 12 and the situation in John 19 and any other sin situations, don't get carried away. Exhort one another, encourage one another so that we wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we meet here. That's why we proclaim God's word. That's why we meet in Bible studies. That's why we meet in ladies' groups and men's groups. That's why we individually disciple each other, because we want to keep each other close so that we will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But let's not for a moment think that we're any better than any of these people in Psalm 12, right? It's not that we are unable to do this, and we should never underestimate the power and the deception that sin can do to our hearts. We have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of the power and the deception of sin. Were it not for the grace of God, right, that would be us. We would be following our sinful passions. Lost and deceived in sin. And let's be careful, brothers and sisters, to not be deceived by sin. David then calls on God to act, and God responds. Let's look at verse 5. We'll do 5 and 6. One of these days, it's coming close, people. I'm going to need them soon. Contacts just aren't cutting it anymore. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Let's back up and kind of unpack this a little bit. We see that God acts because David has asked him to act. David keeps his head right. He doesn't let his heart get carried away with the deception of sin or the deceitful words, or get caught up maybe in a personal battle with them. He keeps running right to God. He goes to God and God responds. He doesn't get sucked into the negative talk, the deceptive lying speech, and God responds. And God, look at this, guys. God actually responds. Okay, look at verse 5. There's quotes in verse 5, right? God is speaking. This is God's voice speaking. He's saying it. And I think he's saying three really important things here today through his word about how God acts. And I think we can pick out three ways from our psalm today about how, and the three ways that God acts here. We see God arising, again, a familiar sentiment in the psalm. But particularly to verse 5, look, I think the first way is God acts to rescue the helpless. God acts to rescue the helpless. Verse 5 says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. We see the helpless that God notices. He says, because of that, I'm acting. Because of their helplessness, I am acting. And this is the beauty of the scriptures, because there's a near application of this, and then there's a far application of this. The near application of this is that God has a heart for the poor and the powerless. We see that clearly in Jesus' earthly ministry. And when we walk through John, it's going to be very apparent that God has a heart for the poor and the powerless, for the needy and for the helpless. And so there are times when God does act for those people. And we, again, we've talked about it time and time again. Why would the church be not engaged in ministering to the poor and the helpless? And that's why we love ministries like My Brother's Place. And that's why we go to third world countries. If you've not been to a third world country, go to a third world country. See how people live. See the poor and the powerless and the helpless right before your very eyes. And it will be a heart changer. It really will. I urge you, engage in this. And of course, in Thanksgiving, it is a time for us to remember what we have, but also we remember those that don't have. And so engage with them. There also is a far application of this, because not only does God have that heart for the poor and powerless, but the far application is that, guys, we are all born spiritually helpless. We are all born with a need to be rescued from our sin. And God does that through Jesus Christ. We are all poor and powerless spiritually, and Jesus rescues us. He becomes like us. That's the awesomeness of John, as we're going to walk through how Jesus became like us to rescue us. He became poor like us. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. I'll have it up here. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. Again, let us not think for a second that we're any better than anyone who's poor or powerless or needy. Because spiritually, we're all poor and powerless and needy. And God sent Jesus to take on human flesh to rescue us. Through Jesus, we are adopted, forgiven, restored, healed, and many, many other things. And that's why we proclaim it week after week here. God acts to rescue the helpless. But our text describes another way that the Lord acts here, and that he's provided for us in his word. And so the second thing I think we have here is that God acts by speaking pure truth in his word. God acts by speaking pure truth in his word. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. I love this. In the midst of this psalm, what's the sin? The sin that people are struggling with, that David's struggling with, is sinful words. It's deception. It's lies. It's all of that people speak, and they speak sin. God speaks in response and speaks truth. The structure of the psalm is a beautiful thing. And I was talking about that with Jesse this week. I love Josh that you prayed for Jesse, by the way. Thank you. Jesse's got double duty today because the worship leader at Green Pond had an injury to his finger, so he's not playing. So Jesse's leading worship and preaching at the same time. So throwing him into the deep end, the new kid. Getting there. He'll be fine. But as I was talking about it with Jesse, you see the structure of this psalm, right? There's a plea. This is what's going on, Lord. Save me. Help me. This is the problem. Men are speaking evil and lies and sinfulness. And then boom, God speaks. God responds, meeting their sinful words with God's pure words. And so God speaks to us even today by truth in his word, pure truth in his word. Look at the language here. Not just words, pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground 7 times. The process for making silver pure was, I think we've talked about this before. You heat up the ore or the silverness or whatever it's called in the oven. See, I researched that a lot, right? Silverness. You heat that up until it gets molten. And then what happens? All the impurities rise up to the top. And then they scoop that out. They throw that away. They let it harden and they do that again. In this case, they do it 7 times. And the Bible probably uses the number 7 here because it's a representation of completeness and purity and perfectness and all of that. But if you continue to do that, the silver becomes more and more pure. Folks, that's what God is saying in his word today, that his word is pure. He speaks truth through his pure word. This word is without error. There's nothing wrong with this word. What's wrong is in our hearts. We need to transform our hearts to fit this word, not transform this word to make it say what we want to. God's word is pure. God's word is alive and living and active, and we need to submit to it. So an obvious application here, of course, is what is your view of God's word? Personally, are you seeking God's truth in God's word? Are you reading, memorizing, meditating, all that, chewing on God's word? And we've got the new year coming up, not too far away. And I say every year, read through your Bible. Just read through your Bible. And that's what I do every year. And it always amazes me. I feel like I should know more because I've been doing it like for whatever, how many years, right? But there's about 74,000 Bible reading plans online, right? Back in the old days, like you'd have to mail away for one and they came to church on paper. And if you got off on January 1st, everything went kablooey and you just gave up by like, you know, quarter one was over, right? Now you can get 50,000 of them on your iPhone like that. And you can start whenever you want. Just read through the Bible. Read through all of God's word. Get yourself a good study Bible. Get yourself a Bible reading plan and read it. Write in the Bible. Every year I get a new Bible that I specifically just keep at home and I read through that Bible every year. And I write all over it. You can write in your Bibles. It's okay. It really is. Okay? You can just every year I do that. And I'm looking forward to doing it. I've already got it picked out. It's already waiting for me. I'm excited about that. So what is your view of God's word? And the more practical question is, do you submit to the authority of God's word? Because if this is pure and this is true and we're believers, this has the right to tell us what to do. And then we should submit to it because this has authority over it. That's the doctrine of the authority of Scripture. And we here at Green Pond and Highlands say that this word has authority over our lives and we need to submit to it. And so what is your view of the authority of God's word? If it is pure and if God is speaking, are you submitting to it? And heads up, I know that Psalms could be a little kind of, you know, sometimes it's hit or miss. Sometimes you're like, I'm not really where this guy is right now. John is going to punch you in the face. John is going to be one of those books that will not let you get off. There will be times that John will hit us all between the eyes. And so get ready. Isn't that? That's like, oh yeah, everybody's coming back next week. I can't wait to get punched in the face. It's going to be awesome. John is going to do that to us, and we're excited. And I know that Psalms has done that. It's as a pastor and someone who preaches this, to see it affect different people in different ways is just the beauty of God's word. When you're in Psalms and just you see that, how that does that, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But there's also one more application when we're talking about God's word is that is in our culture, right? Guys, frankly, we're inundated by churches that have a low view of God's word. We're inundated by churches that say we're the authority over the Bible, not the Bible is the authority over us. We're inundated by churches that will take this word and twist it to be whatever the culture wants it to be, right? We'll take this word and twist it to be whatever our tradition is or whatever, okay? We need to stand firm on God's word here at Highlands. If it is true, if it is pure, if it is authoritative, we stand on it. It's also our refuge. We run to it. David wrote this in the midst of emotional pain and suffering, and so we run to it. When we're having those days where we just can't deal, we crack open the Bible and we run to a psalm like this and we just pray through it. Where we feel like all we see is evil all around us and lies and deception and the godly are gone and the faithless are gone, we open up this word and it is a refuge to our souls. And we write it down and we think about it and we meditate on it and we memorize it and we pray it. And so I would urge you to do that, that God speaks pure truth in his word. Treasure it, apply it, take refuge in it. And through this word, he sustains us. He preserves us. And that's where David turns next. Look at verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. And just pause there. Third way we see God act is God acts by sustaining his children. God acts by sustaining his children. God's pure, perfect word. Look at, these are future tense words here. You will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. God will continue to sustain us, his children. That's his promise from his word. But look at verse 8. There's something really, really, really important here. Verse 8, our last verse. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Well, that's kind of weird. I mean, I thought we were headed to a nice, happy little ending there. I thought you were just going to maybe throw in a God be praised forever and ever, amen. Verse 8 says, not that. It says, on every side the wicked still prowl, as vileness is exalted, present tense, among the children of men. Here's what's really important. God sustains us even when the circumstances don't change. Because the circumstances didn't really change here in Psalm 8, as we see. The vile, the wicked are still prowling around. Vileness is still exalted among the children of men. The situation hasn't changed. God still sustains his children. And so often, as Americans or whatever it is, we're like, God, I need you to act now and I need you to change the situation now. This is how you need to help me. This is how you need to fix me. You need to change the situation. You need to provide for me financially. You need to fix this person's heart. You need to fix this relationship. You need to heal me right now. Whatever it is, I'm calling the shots, God. And God says, I might not change the situation, but I'm still going to sustain you through it. And I'm still going to grow you through it. Even though God hasn't fixed the situation, hasn't healed me, hasn't given me what I've been asking for years, didn't fix that relationship, didn't heal the hurt to the degree that I wanted to, God still sustains me in the middle of it. And guys, this is what we see more times than not. More times than not, God doesn't seem to work through the dramatic healings, the dramatic deliverances, the sudden heart changes of our adversaries. He works through the slow, painstaking, day in, day out transformation of our heart from one degree of glory to another. And if we're waiting for that big moment where God's just going to come in and do it, we're missing all the blessings of what God is doing from one degree of glory to another. Think about it. Look around you. I mean, God's God. He's free to act in any way that he wants to, and he's free to act in any way possible because he's God. But when you look around, when your own life, you look at it, God works slowly and painstakingly through his word, through the church, through us as he grows us and as he sustains us. More times than not, you don't see him swooping in and just changing the situation. And here's how that we grow strong. We grow deep. We grow strong in our faith. Because in those slow moments, God is making for us a character that may not have been there if he just comes in and does it in one swoop. All the while, we keep holding on to our God and hoping that he will break through at the big moment, but he's faithfully working a million smaller moments of transformation. And he's sustaining us all in the midst of it. We sing songs then like he will hold us fast. Because our standing then is not up to God, or not up to us, it's God who sustains us. God is the one who gives us life, and he will sustain us as we press into him. But this doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing, right? And I put Philippians 2 in your bulletin for a reason, which says this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the doctrine of perseverance, that God's children will be sustained by God's grace as they press into God's will. As we do what we're called to do, God will sustain us. God will strengthen us. God will hold us fast. As we work, as we toil, as we strive, dependent on his grace, we grow mature and deep. And this is great news, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I feel like I'm losing my grip on life, right? Sometimes I feel like I literally can't hold this down one more second. Whatever, when the waves crash over the bow, when we have that moment, we feel like that. We feel like I can't hold on one more moment. And God says, you're not. I am. I'm holding you. I will hold you fast. Because if it's us who did this, us who saved, if we saved ourselves, then we're going to lose it. But we didn't. God saved us, and God will sustain us. And God will grow us through these moments. That's when God holds us. And when we feel that God is holding us, sustaining us, the reality is that he's been sustaining us and holding us the whole time. And sometimes we think we're the ones doing it, but it's really God. And in those moments where we feel like we're slipping, then we get a window into, oh yeah, I wasn't the one holding on. I wasn't the one in charge anyway. It was really God that was doing it. And so he sustains us and grows us. God acts by sustaining his children in a world dominated by sin. So if we had to put a bow around it this morning, we could say this maybe, that God faithfully acts for his children in a faithless world. God faithfully acts for his children in a faithless world. When it seems like the faithful have vanished, when we look around us and see godliness being gone, when it's a challenge to stand out and stand up in a dark world, be encouraged from God's word. God faithfully acts for his children in a faithless world. And I love the transparency of the Psalms. As gritty as life is, I mean, again, we wouldn't be doing ourselves any favors if we just ignored what we know is all around us. And we know or ignored our own weaknesses and ignored that. But Psalm says, no, they're all right here and God's working through all of it. Because he's sovereign and he's good. When we are faithless, when the country or the culture is faithless, he is faithful. We wouldn't do any good if we wrapped ourselves up in a Christian bubble, right? And just insulated ourselves, because that's why we're here. We are an outpost of hope. We're an outpost of hope for the Vernon community as we proclaim this gospel. That, yeah, look around. It's kind of scary out there, but God's going to sustain us. God's going to work through it. And God will triumph over evil that we have seen time and time again. And all, of course, is because of Jesus. Because Jesus faithfully acted out the plan of the Father, we can have hope through faith in him. It is the real hope that transcends any circumstances. It's the hope that goes beyond whatever's going on, because it's not dependent on circumstances. God will faithfully act for his children in a faithless world. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for this time that as we look at this and what it means to walk this out, we're so thankful that these words are so raw and so pure and so honest and so vulnerable. God, that's what it means to worship in real life. That we worship without ignoring the evil around us or the sorrow within us. That, Lord, we worship because of who you are, not because of who we are, because of who you are, God. We are so thankful, Lord, that you've given us Jesus, that you've given us your word. Would you guard us from the distortions of sin, Lord? Would you not allow us to persist in sin? Would you not allow our hearts to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Would you remind us, Lord, of those that are helpless around us? Would you remind our hearts, Lord, for those that believe you, that we are all poor and powerless and helpless without you, that you rescued us spiritually? Would you give us a love for your word? Would you cause us to treasure your word, want to be in your word? Would you give us reminders of your word? Would we bring your word to mind during the day, Lord? Would we not run to worry or to anxiety or to substances or to people before going to you and your word? Would we be like David, Lord, in running to you? And Lord, would we take joy and comfort and courage in your sustaining us? God, even though circumstances might not change, you never change. You are out for your glory and for our good. Sustain us as you grow us from one degree of glory to the next, Lord. As we work out our salvation, Lord, you are working in us both to will and to act for your good pleasure. Would you continue to do that? Establish your church here at Highlands, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.